Today we want to finish up our series on the armor of God, and there are just two left, the preparation of the gospel and the shield of faith. And so today, as we look at these, I want to go through, share the passage with you one more time if you have your Bibles. It's Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 10 through 18. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." I don't know, when I read this, I have this vision in my mind of what a person decked out in all this armor looks like. And when you get all suited up, what do you do? If you put on a suit of armor, what do you do after that? Sweat. Yeah, that's probably one thing for sure that you would do. But don't you put it on for a reason? You don't? You do? Yeah, we do. We put it on for a reason, and it's for protection, isn't it? Well, where are we going that we need protection like this? Well, I don't know. The world's pretty crazy sometimes. Maybe just going out in the world, we need a little of this protection. But we're talking about spiritual protection here, aren't we? And so when we're told by Paul that we need to put on this gospel armor, he's telling us that where we are going, what we are going to navigate, is very treacherous and maybe even dangerous and could even kill us. So where we're going with this armor is a dangerous place. Now, it doesn't say that we just kind of look at our armor. It doesn't say that we just kind of throw it on. But we've done everything possible to ensure our safety in this perilous journey that we walk. The psalmist wrote it like this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why will I not fear evil?" The psalmist says, because his rod and his staff comfort us. But I say also that because we have the armor of God, that spiritual armor on, we don't need to fear the evil of the world. Now, these shields and the shield of faith is maybe not something that is physical. I don't think the helmet of salvation is physical. I don't think any parts of the armor are physical, but it is our shield against all that which Satan will come at us with. And so as we think about the extent of what we're doing, we are ready now. We are prepared to go and do battle. Now, most of us are not engaged in a physical battle of some kind. Maybe we are, I don't know. But we don't go looking for a fight, do we? Are we going to go looking for a fight? No. Are we going to run from a fight? I'm talking spiritually now. Yeah. We are going to go into the world bravely, equipped, protected with the knowledge and the protection that God gives his people. Now, it says that we are in a world where there is darkness. And wherever this armor goes, wherever this Christian person goes, armed with God's protection, there's going to be light. The light is always going to be moving into the darkness. And the darkness will flee from the light. So as we as Christians are ready to go, we are going to take the light of God's word, his truth, his righteousness, his message, wherever we go. In the early times of the church, when the persecution began, they began to flee Jerusalem because they were being killed. Their homes were taken. Their businesses were taken over. They had nothing left, so they fled Jerusalem. And it says, as they were going, they told everybody about Jesus Christ. They were taking the light of this new movement, the Christian movement, wherever they went. And it wasn't something that they just sought out someplace to go so they could have a message. As they were going in everyday life, as they traveled through the valley of the shadow of death, they were taking this message of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, wherever they went. In the Great Commission, it says, go ye into all the world. And the real translation here is, as you are going into all the world, teach, baptize, do all these things that Christ has already taught us to do. And he says this, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So do we enter into this life prepared by the gospel, prepared by Jesus Christ? Do we enter this life alone? Or do we enter this fray alone? Not at all. In fact, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it tells us that God will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. Now, I don't know who the greatest military mind is, or the most powerful military man in all of history is, but I also know of one who has defeated all those brilliant minds and all those powerful armies, and that was God himself. In fact, he took armies and whittled them down to where they were almost nothing and gave them this rude and crude weapons of self-defense and offense, and he defeated armies that couldn't even be counted. Ever gone to war with a jar, a pitcher, and a torch, and a loud voice? Well, that's not how I'd suit up. But that's what God did to an army that they couldn't even count. 300 people went against armies that couldn't count. All they had was a pitcher and a lamp. And God told them what to say. And they said it. Defeated the army. The thing that I think we must really keep in mind, and I struggle with it all the time as well, that I'm not in this alone. This is not a battle that is prepared specifically for me, but I am specifically prepared to be in the battle. Because as David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. This is God's battle. If I belong to God, I am in the battle that is his. Where God is, that's where I'm supposed to be. So as we begin to enter into this world now, we're engaged, we're suited up, we're ready to go. Now we're going to go into a world where there is a roaring lion who is defined or described as a devil. The devil prowls around as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. As a Christian suited up with God's armor, with the gospel of truth and all these things, we can walk in the lair of the lion and not be lunch. How about that? We can go where the lion has rules and lives and be safe because we're taking the word of God. Remember Daniel? Probably the best thing that we remember, the most we remember about Daniel, is he was in the lion's den. Maybe not so much how and why he was put there, but that he was in the lion's den. Now, I always imagined that those lions probably hadn't eaten well for some time. And so when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the expectation was that there was no hope for Daniel. But was Daniel in the lion's den by himself? No. How do we know that? He survived? Yeah. But didn't an angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lions? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Was there a possibility when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den that he would be devoured? Logic would tell us that that was going to be the outcome. But Daniel didn't go into the den of the lions alone. He went in because he was able to walk in the arena of the lions and not be their lunch. We can walk in the world of the greatest murderer and liar that ever was on planet Earth. And we know that he's on planet Earth because he was cast out of heaven to Earth. It was one of the woes that was coming upon the Earth, that the evil one was cast to the Earth. And he's a murderer and he's a liar. You can't believe a word he says. And the only thing on his agenda is that he wants to kill you. But with the armor of God, you can walk in the midst of the liar because you have the truth. You have the belt of truth that is girded on you. And that truth is recorded in God's holy word, the Bible, which each and every one of us has opportunity to read. We can walk in the arena of the liar and be safe because we are able to recognize his lie. He's a murderer. That's pretty violent, isn't it? That gets personal because he's trying to take your life, your eternal life. But with the truth and with the helmet of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness, and with the sword of the Spirit, we can walk in the lair of the murderer and be safe because God's protecting us. In fact, I want to suggest today that that is the arena that all Christians walk in. We are up against the lies of the world that are killing our people. Example, I don't know what the true figure is, but there's this tiny little pill, and it's killing, they say, around 100,000 of our young people a year. And so as we think about these things, the dangers of this world, the lie is that, man, this is going to be fun. This is going to be good. You're going to experience things you've never experienced before. And if you've been born, you are going to experience something you've never experienced before, death. And you don't come back from that. There have been people that have been clinically dead and come back. Yeah, I get that. But when you're dead, you're not coming back to try it again. It's over. When we go into this world and we're kind of getting uncertain, we're getting a little unstable, we're getting shaky, we're looking for help, because Jesus is the good shepherd, we recognize his voice. And we can hear his voice because it is ingrained in us. Because we have taken his word and made it a part of our living DNA. That's how we act. And in the times of uncertainty, when somebody is telling us something that is true, we know because we recognize the voice of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We recognize the voice of truth. It's consistent. It doesn't change. And it is intended for our well-being. When we go into this world and we recognize the voice, we know that the voice of evil will not have an influence on us unless we allow it to, unless we purposefully allow it to. We recognize the voice of God so we can walk freely in this world of darkness. The other thing is we will not walk in uncertainty. We can be sure that we will be successful and fruitful in what God is doing because Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the one that gives us the life support that allows us to flourish and to prosper. And so as we go into the world with a purpose that we are going to share and spread the good news of the gospel wherever we go, not manufacturing opportunities necessarily, but just going and living life as life is, and we're going to share the gospel, it will be successful. Jesus says, my word will not return to me void. It's not coming back empty because it's powerful, because it's truth, because it is life-changing. You will be fruitful. When Jesus walked into a scene that was causing great distress and bitterness, it was the burial of his dear friend Lazarus. And Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, defying all expectation of anything better to come out of that. And Jesus said to Martha, who was grieving, who was hopeless, but knowing that God, or Jesus, was God in the flesh. And she said, I know that God has sent you, and I know that even now he will give you whatever you ask. In the middle of this funeral, in the middle of this hopeless grave where Lazarus was put and had been in there for 4 days, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As we travel along this world of darkness, we know that we have hope because beyond this life, there is a better life for us. And Jesus calls us out of this death, this physical death, and raises us to life everlasting. Jesus gives us life. He gives us hope in the midst of darkness and hopelessness. We have the bright light that shines, knowing that we have a life that cannot be touched by darkness. And we'll never walk in darkness. Walking in a dark, unfamiliar place is frightening. We used to have an outhouse. Probably don't know what one of those is, do you? We used to have one. And you know, they didn't build those right next to the house because they get pretty ripe in the summer. And so in the middle of the night, he made this journey. And there weren't any lights lighting up the path. Fact is, in the night, you couldn't even see if there was a path. But you had to make this journey. And it was frightening for a child to make that journey. Because we had a group of large maple trees, and especially in the fall, when the moon shined down, it just looked like there were arms reaching out to grab you, the shadows of the trees. It was frightening. But we don't have to walk in darkness. Isn't that awesome? Your word is a light unto my path. A light to my feet and a lamp to my path. I don't have to walk in darkness because I have the truth with me that illuminates the world and exposes the world that we traverse. Because righteousness and darkness, righteousness and evil cannot coexist in the same space. We walk in the light of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We will never be spiritually hungry, although I'm not sure that's a true statement. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know if our appetite for righteousness, for being right, is ever truly satisfied because we keep striving to attain this fullness, this feeling of satisfaction that we have. But Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in that same context, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the Word of God. And so as long as you have me as the Word of God, as long as you are living by the Word of God, you will never be spiritually starving. You can starve yourself, But God avails that to us. If we are into his word, which is the truth that protects us in our journey as we go, that Jesus is our bread of life. We have a life, abundant life. Jesus came, he said, so that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. If we are cowering in the shadows in this journey of life, can we have an abundant life? It isn't until we walk freely and boldly, being who God has created us to be, that we will ever experience the fullness of the life that God has given to us. If we are afraid to go places, I want to be careful how I say this, because there's places we shouldn't even be going, but if we're afraid to go places where God is sending us, then we are never going to understand the freedom and the abundance of life that God has given to us. It isn't until we risk. It's not really a risk with God, though, is it? Because it's God's purpose. But it isn't until we go into the unknown and do what God is telling us to do that we can understand and experience that abundant life that God has given to us. When do you feel the best in your life? When is it that you feel the best? Joe says, after I take a shower. She says, that smells awesome. No. When? When you're sleeping? Nope. Got to be doing something. When is it that you feel the best? When you're engaged. When do you feel the best? I'm going to suggest. When you've accomplished something. I'm going to suggest when you have accomplished something for someone else. You have done a good deed. How does that make you feel? And it doesn't matter about the response of the person that you've done the good deed for. It makes you feel good. Is that how we're supposed to feel? I think it is. Because we are supposed to be living a life filled with good. We have this abundant life, and we have this abundant supply of the ability to do good with our life as we walk wherever we go, in the light of life, in a dark world. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you ever been afraid to go somewhere? And again, I want to be careful how I say that. Have you ever been afraid to go someplace that God is sending you to? Well, I think we have some biblical example of that. Remember that honorable man named Jonah? Now, there's a fish story for you. God says, I want you, Jonah, to go to Nineveh. It's a great city, 120,000 people. And I want you to tell them that if they don't shape up, I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. So Jonah thinks, oh, gosh, we got to get to these people. We got to save them. No, Jonah gets on a boat and goes the opposite direction. I don't think he was directionally challenged either. I think he intentionally got on a boat to get away because he hated the Ninevites. Well, that didn't end well because God was using him as bait on that boat that he got on. That must have been a real fishing boat because Jonah was the bait and the fish came and swallowed him and he was in the belly of the whale or the belly of the big fish for 3 days. Now that was the Holiday Inn special. I can't imagine. We've just been fishing for trout and you know you take them off the hook and oof. I can't imagine what it was like to be in the belly of the fish. Jonah's a bad example because he wasn't even happy after he was successful. But the truth will set you free. And what is the truth that gives us freedom? That if what God is calling us to do requires our life, we know that his promise of eternal life is steadfast and sure. And so we can go where it might not seem to be safe. And our life might be required. But we are set free because remember, Jesus said, anyone who wants to save his life is going to lose it. Pure and simple. If you're living life for you and you're accumulating everything for you, you're going to lose everything you've got plus your life. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to trade off when it's too late? For a soul and an attitude that was selfish rather than godly. The truth will set you free. I know in the world that we live in, that circumstances happen that make us feel alone, that make us feel lonely. Those are terrible things. And it's always so reassuring to know that there is someone present, someone close, someone who cares. That is so big in our lives. And in the moment that Jesus was hanging on the cross and these words were spoken, my God, why have you forsaken me? And by the way, that's not the meaning of that passage. God did not forsake Jesus. He said that because it was prophesied that the Messiah would say these words. But Jesus said, you guys, talking to the apostles, he says, you guys are probably going to all run and hide. No, we won't. Yes, you will. But God is always going to be there with me. God has never forsaken Jesus. How can God forsake God? It's impossible. He was there. And he was never alone. If there was ever a human being on planet Earth that knew what it was like to be alone, to be lonely, with physical presence, it was Jesus. But Jesus was full of relationship because of his connection with his Father. In this battle, in this fray, suited up and ready to go, we will never walk alone. I think they wrote a song about that. You'll never walk alone. Finally, in the world of darkness and the smorgasbord of all that there is, all that's available, when Satan takes you to that high mountain and shows you all the possibilities and all the splendor and the glory that the world has to offer and says, all you got to do is grab it, take it. You can go forth with confidence and say, get away from me, Satan, because true wealth, true splendor, true glory does not reside in the things that God has put you in charge of. But they reside in the presence and the purpose person of Jesus Christ and his Father, our God. So we can say to all the splendor of the world, depart from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want to close with this statement. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a dark world. We live in an evil world. And the only way that you can navigate this life safely is in the armor of God. Because that's what he's given to us, to navigate this world that he knows everything about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that fills us up, prepares us, and sends us to accomplish the will and the purpose, not of our own, but that you have given to us. And Father, we pray that the people that you send in our path can see the presence and the goodness and the grace of your Son, Jesus, so that we can accomplish for your kingdom and for your glory the goodness and the harvest that is rightfully and truly yours. So we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.